Hebrews chapter 11. This is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. We're going to look tonight at a faith that speaks. A faith that speaks. I've been reminded of this. Every time somebody who I would consider to be a spiritual giant of our day goes home to be with the Lord, I'm often reminded of the impact that they've had on Christianity, even amongst our movement. I say movement loosely because we are independent. But I'm reminded of a faith that outlives our time here on this earth. And we're going to read Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Lord, as we come before you, thank you for the opportunity to gather here tonight, and as we take this opportunity to evaluate our life, I just ask you to meet with us. And I just ask you, Lord, to do a work in our hearts tonight. I ask you to give me the words you'd have me to say. In Jesus' name, amen. We read of the faith of Abel in the Hall of Faith chapter here in Hebrews 11. This chapter isn't devoted to those who were weak in the faith. It isn't devoted to those who chose comfort over faith. If you read through Hebrews 11, it isn't devoted to those who chose security over faith, or health over faith, or fear over faith, or prosperity even over faith. This chapter is devoted to a very elite group of believers who chose a life of faith over a life of anything else. It was a group of believers who chose a life of faith in God over a life of faith in anyone else. So when your life's work is ended, how do you and I have a faith that still speaks? It's what we're looking at tonight. And first off, you're going to have a type of faith that listens and responds. Abel didn't randomly choose what to offer God. Though the text in Genesis 4 doesn't give exhaustive details, Hebrews 11:4 clarifies something powerful to us, and that's that Abel acted by faith. In Romans 10 and verse 17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So that suggests that Abel's offering was in response to something that God had made known. And I want to remind us of something tonight, that true faith listens for God's voice and then responds with obedience. Abel's faith spoke because he first listened. One will never learn to live by faith until one learns to listen. And I tell you what, one of the things I was thinking as I've been preparing this over the last couple of days and thinking about listening, the root of all my problems began from a lack of wanting to listen. And every problem that I encountered along the way came from a lack of wanting to listen. And one had never learned to live by faith until they first learned to listen. Hebrews 10 and verse 38 says, "The just shall live by faith." Broken down some more, one will never be just either without first listening. If faith only cometh by hearing the word of God, then it's the word that precedes it all, followed by a listening ear and a humble heart, which puts the word into practice. Now, this only makes sense. How can one act in faith towards God if they haven't even heard from God what their step of faith would be? And I tell you why faith is hard. Faith's hard for two reasons, because hearing's hard. Listening's hard. That's just right off the top. But then also acting on what you heard is hard. Sometimes we need help to hear. The Lord knows this. He compels us to draw nigh. We draw nigh. He draw nigh to us. He then shares with us what he would have us to do, to say, to go. Then we need help to come through on what the Lord has then spoken to our hearts. We then surrender to what the Lord has said. And by walking with him and being obedient to his word, we then live by faith. It's a faith life. Now, it's not a logical life. A lot of people trying to get through life on logic. It's not even at times a sensible life. If it was a logical or sensible life, then man could say that it was only by his good logic or his good senses that he's been able to achieve all that he has. So faith won't always be logical at first. There's been some times where I thought what the Lord wanted me to do was just downright not smart of me to do it. Faith won't always be sensible. Won't always make sense. But if it did, it wouldn't be faith. It's been said, faith is putting all your eggs in God's basket and then counting your blessings before they hatch. All these men and women in Hebrews 11 lived a life of faith. And because they did, their lives speak to us today. Another quote, faith is deliberate confidence in the character of God, whose ways you may not understand at the time. That was another one I didn't write down, but I do remember. Said faith is taking that first step when you don't see the whole staircase. You don't see the whole, you don't know where it's going. You can't see it all, but you're taking that first step. And also, in order to have a faith that speaks, you must have faith that honors God above self. Abel's offering was described as more excellent than Cain's, not because of outward value, but because it flowed from a heart that honored God. Now, this concept, it truly flips the script of the human mind. It doesn't make sense to us. In the human mind, man would say that the one who gives the most or gives the best or does the most would have the most faith. But this idea gets completely flipped when we consider this passage, Mark 12, verses 41 through 44. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto his disciples. I like this, how the Lord was always looking for an opportunity to teach his disciples. He just saw something. He witnessed something. Then he says, hey, come here. I want to teach you something. And he called on his disciples and saith unto him, verily I say unto you, that this poor widow, maybe he pointed her out, that poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want. That means she was in need when she gave. But she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. It's not in how much or in how little you give, so long as you are obedient. It's a matter of the heart. And we serve a God in heaven that beholds the heart. And when we consider Abel, Abel gave what was firstborn. He gave what was best. In Genesis 4 and verse 4, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But what Cain do? Cain gave some of his harvest, but Abel gave the firstlings. It was costly. It was a faith-filled gift. A faith that speaks, puts God first and not second. When you read through Hebrews 11, you recognize a group of men and women who put God first, not second and most certainly not last. When we read of the giants of the day that go on to heaven, their faith is not going to speak long after they're gone because they put God second or they put God last. They lived a life that was characterized by putting God first at number one. So a faith that speaks put God first, not second. It holds nothing back and believes that God is only worthy of the best. Now, we've got to get back to this mentality that God deserves our best and not what's left. I remember when I was coming back to the Lord began to convict me over sitting up real late on Saturday night into Sunday morning and then coming to church on Sunday morning. I'd be wore slap out on Sunday morning because I was up all the way into the Sunday morning hours. I couldn't think in church. I couldn't stay awake in church. And the Lord had to convict me about that. He had to convict me on it. He said, you're putting other things ahead of me. You don't have nothing left for me on Sunday morning because you gave it all to something else on Saturday night. You know, I protect my Saturdays the best I can because Saturdays lead to Sundays, naturally. So I protect them the best I can. Try not to be up too late. Try to be ready for the next day. Try to spiritually be ready. I've learned to turn the football game off on Saturday night if it's not going my way because I'll get too worked up and I won't be ready on Sunday morning. So I turn it off. They start getting me too worked up, I'm not watching you. It's not worth it. When you do something worth watching, I'll turn you back on. And that's how I've learned. That's probably how I've not had a heart attack or a stroke by now, is because I've learned to turn stuff off. I've learned to tune people out. I've learned to turn around and walk off. Not to put myself in a situation. It ain't worth it. It ain't worth it. But I've had to learn that stuff. I've learned I got to protect Sunday. I love football, but I can't watch the NFL on Sunday. I can't do it and be ready to preach on Sunday night. Not being a Saints fan. You can't do it. You can't do it. I wouldn't be ready to preach. So I don't watch it. I don't watch it on Sunday. And I'm not getting off into this, but we got no primetime games this year either, so I ain't getting to watch none this year at all. None. But that's fine. That's fine. I won't have to be on the roller coaster. But we got to get back to this mentality that God deserves our best, not what's left. So many, and at times we can too, wear ourselves out in the world. Secular activities, social events, work, and then have nothing left for the Lord. And many don't cut out work or secular activities for church for the Lord's work. They sacrifice the Lord's work and tragically even sacrifice church. Now, when we take a step back and we observe our plate, what we sacrifice on that plate reveals a great deal about ourselves. When we have two things and we say, I can't do this and that, I can't do both, what do we choose? Whatever you choose speaks a lot about priorities in life. And I'm not trying to be critical tonight. I'm preaching to myself. We all recognize that life is a juggling act. So many times we make deals with God. If I have anything left over, then I'll give you some. But that's not what the Lord wants. The Lord recognized in Mark 12, as we just read, that some gave only because they had the abundance. But the widow gave from her lack of abundance. Now, the Lord would have been pleased with those who gave much if he knew that in their hearts they would have given much, even if they had little. See, I know people. There's one person that comes to my mind right now in another church who gave above and beyond when she had nothing and is a millionaire now and still gives like she did when she was poor. Oh, she gives more now, naturally. Now, the Lord wouldn't have had a problem with those who gave much because they had it, if he knew within their hearts, if they had little, they'd have still been given. But in their case, the Lord discerned their hearts, and he saw them as givers because they had it to give. But he also discerned if in their minds they didn't have it, they wouldn't have gave it. So it's a reminder to us that God discerns the heart and the intents of the heart. He discerns our motives. If you want a faith that speaks, you're going to have to give God your best mind, your best self, your best time, your best energy. Sometimes, and we have to be able to find this out in our lives. Where are we at our prime? Where are we at our best? See, for me, I'm not a morning person. I'm not at my best in the morning. It takes time for me to get going. It takes my mind time to get going. So my best is not in the morning. It's just not. It takes me a little bit. Get moving around, drink some coffee. Now, if I got to get up and got to leave the house, I can be up in 3 minutes and dressed and out the house. I won't be looking ideal, but I'll be up and out of the house in just a few minutes. If I got to get up in the morning, I got to get up early. I had a job where I had to be up at 3 a.m. If I got to do it, I will do it. I will do what is required of me. I will do it. But it'd take me a minute to get going. But my mind hadn't caught up with my feet yet. My feet would be moving. I'll be driving. I'll be in zombie mode. And I'll just be getting where I'm going because I've drove it a whole bunch of times. And then at about noon, I've caught up with myself. But you know where your prime is. For some of you, prime might be in the morning. That's where you're the most alert. And then you start kind of going down towards the end of the day. Which means you can't put the Lord on the back end of the day. Because you ain't got nothing left for the Lord on the back end of the day. And for me, I heard a preacher say this recently. It was Scott Polley. I don't know how many of you know Scott Polley. But he said some of your night owls. He said, in a night owl, they don't start firing until 10 o'clock. They're wide awake, ready to roll at 10 o'clock. They do their best work at about 10 o'clock. I'm not quite that bad, but it's nothing for me to still be working at 10 o'clock, 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, maybe even midnight, working on something, trying to design something, working on stuff. It ain't nothing for me to be doing that. But everybody's different. You know when your prime is. We got to make sure that God's getting the best of us and not what's left over. Also, a faith that declares righteousness. Hebrews tells us that Abel obtained witness that he was righteous. A witness is one who could testify as they have a firsthand account. Now, it doesn't say that Abel was his own witness. I worry about people that are their own witness of their righteousness. People should be able to testify that about you. A witness is one who could testify. They have a firsthand account. They've seen your righteousness. They've heard your righteousness. They've experienced something from you. Abel had a testimony of being righteous. Abel had a faith that spoke while he was living. People knew that he was a man that walked with God. People knew that he was a man that loved God, that trusted God, that had favor with God. People knew that he was a man that obeyed God and walked with God. And this is the testimony that this man lived by. Now, this is important because if you and I don't get to die and control the narrative after the fact. The narrative upon your death and well after your death will be based on your testimony while living. Your life will speak long after you're gone, whether it be good or whether it be bad. If you want a good name after this life, then you have to have a good name during this life. So many want to live how they want to live and then control the narrative after the fact. We even see this out in society, especially Hollywood. Many want to live how they want, then they hire image consultants to make them look better, or hire firms that are go on the internet and go after bad press, sending out cease and desist letters and threats of lawsuits over slander. Many want to live how they want and have a good name. There was a time when, you know, there was a couple of times, well, there was a lot of times I got in trouble growing up. There was a couple, and I deserved all of them, but then there was a couple of times where I got in trouble. And one of the main things on my mind is that I didn't want other people to know. My mom told me one day, she said, if you was as worried about doing right as you are everybody not knowing what you did, then we wouldn't be having this situation right now. At home justice. Hey, but it's good. But again, many want to do what they want to do, and they don't want to be known for doing it. When if they lived right, they'd have a good name. See, Abel had a good name because he was a good man. Abel's faith was expressed through obedience. Righteousness is not about perfection, it's about trust. Abel's faith declared that he trusted God more than himself. Even today, God honors that trust. It's not about what Abel did, it's that he believed God is who he says he is, and he acted accordingly. Lastly, faith that leaves a voice after death. We hit on this some. The most remarkable part about this is he being dead yet speaketh. Abel never preached a sermon. Sometimes believers, they tend to think that the preacher is the end-all, or the pastor is the end-all, or the missionary is. Abel was none of these things. Never preached a sermon. His story is just a few verses long. Yet all this time later, his faithful act still speaks. It's not about a long life or a short life. It's not about a rich life or a poor life. It's how well you live the life that you have. Is it a life of faith? Because you could live a life of faith and reach 20 years old and it be a full life. And a person could live to be 100 void of faith. And even though the one living to be 100 lived 80 years longer, it wasn't a fuller life. It was an empty life. It was a wasted life. It was a shallow life. It was void of faith. The challenge tonight is to live a life of faith. If you do, then when you die, your life will continue to speak long after you're gone. Abel's life speaks of what true worship looks like. It's the kind of heart that God honors. Faith lived out becomes a legacy that goes beyond your lifetime. Every time someone reads Hebrews 11, Abel's silent, faithful offering becomes a sermon, louder than many words. I ask you tonight, what's your life saying about your faith? Are you worshiping from obedience or convenience? Sometimes we can find ourselves where it's more about convenience than it is obedience. I've got the time, so I will, rather than sacrificing some time, and I will. That's us at times. It can be all about convenience. If it works for me, then I will. If it fits, then I will. It was Leonard Ravenhill who said the cardinal word in Christianity is not service, it's sacrifice. Then he went on to say, because if you sacrifice, then the Lord will have you service. And I ask you, what legacy will your trust in God leave? If we died today, what would we be known for? What would our kids know us for? What would our wife know us for? Or what would your husband know you for? What would your family know you for? What would your co-workers know you for? Your neighbors? What would they know you for? What would their lasting impression be? And if you don't like that thought, then we can start changing the narrative today and what we're going to be known for. When I started coming back to the Lord, I started apologizing to people. I let people know, hey, I'm sorry. I apologize to teachers. I apologize to my principals. I said, I'm sorry. I tried to make stuff right the best I could with people. Went and told people, sorry. Sorry, I shouldn't have drank with you. Shouldn't have smoked with you. Shouldn't have dipped with you. Shouldn't have did all that with you. I'm sorry. They might look at you like you're sideways, like you're crazy, like you lost your mind. But you're going back and you're saying, hey, that was sin. I shouldn't have did that. Shouldn't have did that with you. In some ways, it begins to let people know that you want to have a different name now. You don't want to be known by what you were known by. You want to be known for what you were known for. It's a horrible testimony, but there was guys in the Marines who said they never knew when I was drunk or not, because every time they saw me, that's what I was. And you go back and you apologize. Say, I'm sorry for that. That wasn't right. And they know I'm a preacher now. They know I'm a pastor now. They know I don't do that no more. They know I got a different name. They know I'm known by something else now. Not known by that stuff anymore. And they know that. And I trust tonight we'll live by faith. We'll have a faith that speaks.